Good morning, New City East Lake and friends watching across from America and elsewhere. I'm so glad that you're joining us this morning as we gather before God and as we get to hear His Word. This morning, continuing in our study, we're almost done in this short series in the book of Philippians. And as Pastor Gustavo, and I've named him Pastor G, that's his new name, as he preached to us last week in chapter 4, verses, the verses in the middle, verses 4 through 7, reminding us of how we can rejoice always and reminding us of this idea of sanctification, of being Christ-like on a daily basis, that takes discipline, that takes hard work, that takes effort, not our own effort, not our own ability, but by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God working in us to allow us to pursue righteousness and pursue the disciplines that God wants us to have. And so we pick from there because Paul has been offering an exhortation, which we saw in verses 2 through and 3, and then an encouragement, which was Pastor G's encouragement. And then in verses 8 and 9, which is what we're going to be looking at, Paul is offering a prayer for us on how to have the mind of Christ. We're going to begin reading our passage this morning in Spanish, and then I'll read in English.
Hermanos, abran sus Biblias en Filipenses 4, versículos 8 al 9. Y la palabra del Señor dice así en Filipenses 4, versos 8 al 9. Por último, hermano, consideren bien todo lo verdadero, todo lo respetable, todo lo justo, todo lo puro, todo lo amable, todo lo digno de admiración, en fin, todo lo que sea excelente o merezca elogio. Pongan en práctica todo lo que de mí han aprendido, recibido y oído, y todo lo que han visto en mí, y el Dios de paz estará con ustedes. Amén.
Philippians chapter 4, 2 verses, verse 8 and 9. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Precious Lord, we come to you now as we consider your word given to us. You have breathed life into it. This is your very word that comes from you, the bread of life. The word that is active and living in us, that is able to renew, to transform our hearts and minds. Lord, speak to us. And by your Spirit, may we hear you. May we receive your word. May we see you through your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is indeed my Father's world. It's a beautiful world, but it's a world that is corrupted by sin. It is a world that is full of trouble, a world that is full of fear and anger, hatred, injustice, anxiety, violence, pain, and suffering. It is a world that sometimes pushes us to the edge that we feel like we want to escape from it, from all its troubles and pain. Sometimes we want to empty our minds just so that we can run away, we can escape the pain and trouble in this world, so that we may just find a little bit of peace in our mind. I must admit, the past few weeks I have felt that way. I've been wanting to empty my mind and to escape every aspect of living in this troubled peace, this troubled world. My thoughts, I must admit, have not been pure and just and lovely and commendable. I wonder about your words and what you've been thinking, looking at this pandemic and hearing about the racial injustices that we experience in this country and in this world. And yet Paul here in this passage that we just read this morning is reminding us that we do not experience peace in our hearts and in our minds by escaping from our very thoughts or by escaping from them, from this world, from anything that we experience. But Paul is reminding us that we experience peace by filling our minds with the right stuff. That there is a place, there is a store, there is a place that we can go to find peace. There is a place we can go to properly fill our minds with that which is right. And Paul is telling us that the peaceful mind that is freed and guarded from anxiety must dwell on these things. And that when we think right, we will be able to live right. And so in this world, this beautiful world that God has made, this world that we're living today, far away from our heavenly home, we need to know that there's a place we can go. We need to have an idea and a way of being well stocked by God's grace, so that we may have peace, so that we may have joy. And so Paul begins in verses 8 by reminding us on right thinking. If you want to think right, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, what is true, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Again, Paul is here concluding his remarks, right? He's exhorting the church together in Philippi to fill their minds with things that are excellent, with things that are praiseworthy. And he's basically saying to the church, feed your mind with the right kind of food, healthy food for your mind. And he's here appealing to them and pointing them to them to things that they already know. By the way, these virtues, these excellent and praiseworthy things are things that they already knew. They were among non-believers. These are virtues that were not just exclusive to Christianity, but they were to be found in Greco-Roman moral philosophy and culture. They knew about them. They knew what it meant to be just and what it meant to be pure and lovely and all of those things. Definitely the common grace is a reality in the New Testament church, right? But the difference here is that while most of the people admired and pursued all these virtues, they were unaware of their own brokenness and their own sin. But Paul is basically saying, for you who are in Christ, those who know that your sins have been forgiven, that you are in Christ, that you actually have the mind of Christ, you have now been equipped to think of these virtues in a Christ-like manner. So they could be a shining light. They could be a shining light to the broken world. That for them, understanding what is pure and what is just and loving and all these things would actually help them to be a powerful witness to this broken world, to an evil generation of their time. And so Paul is here borrowing from the culture, if you will. He's actually encouraging the church in Philippi to appreciate what is good in their culture, in the surrounding culture, so to speak. It doesn't mean that Paul is wanting them to pursue this popular morality, so to speak, but he wants them to acknowledge what is good and knowing that ultimately for them, life in Christ is what brings about the fulfillment of their highest moral expectations and aspirations. It's not the culture, but it is what Christ is doing in their life. And that to them, they need to focus on it, on what is excellent, on what is praiseworthy, because God's peace, which is guarding their hearts and minds, is what is going to allow them to do that. And so he gives us a list of, if you counted them, six things, six right things for them to fill their minds. That's the storehouse that I talked about, a place where they can go to think about, to contemplate. And to have all these things affect how they think and how they live their lives. But I want you to remember that when Paul talks about think about these things, that the idea of thinking is not just, you know, keeping something in your mind. It is taking into account, yes, but it is actually reflecting upon and allowing these excellent things to shape how we act and how we behave, our conduct on a daily basis. It's more than just keeping something in your mind. And so he begins by saying, whatever is true, that's the first thing. Think about whatever is true. What is that? Truth, we know, begins with the divine person, right? God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, is the very embodiment of what it means to be true. That Jesus, God himself, is all truth. His gospel is truth, we're told in Colossians 1:5. His word is truth, we're told in John 17:17. And so to think of what's true means one sees Christ. One sees his word, one sees the gospel, but also engages God's creation and rejects irrational thinking and speaks the truth. Truth is what enables us to rightly relate with everything around us, with God, with one another, and with everything that God has made for us. Truth is what enables us to work and to relate with others in business, in politics, in our family. And recognizing that there are so many things in the world and things around us that are deceptive, that make false claims and false promises. And Paul wants us to focus not on those things, but on what is true, beginning with God himself. One commentator writes and he says, quote, if in a difficult relationship we allow our minds and judgment to be clouded by half-truth, or if we allow frivolous and damaging thoughts about the other person to simmer in our minds, we are hardly being like Christ. He continues, we should rather determine to think only the truth about the other person, to value what is attractive and praiseworthy about him. This will prove to be the way of peace. That's what it looks like to have the mind of Christ. Second thing he says, think about whatever is honorable. In Titus, we read in Titus 2:2, it is what is dignified. It signifies a personal moral excellence that's worthy of honor. Noble, that's that which is majestic, that which is awe-inspiring, as opposed to the mundane and easy. And then he continues, number three, think about whatever is just or right. Again, defined by the character of God. Justice is defined by the character of God himself, doing the right thing. And then we're told in Scripture, Romans tells us that no one is righteous, no one is right, so to speak, right? No one is right, no one is just. That the only way for us to be right and to be just with God is through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. In a broader sense, I think Paul is actually here speaking of what is morally right and pure, what is clean, what is pure. It is being just in our relationship with God and with others, and the idea of stopping to set our minds on comfort and pleasure and instead focusing our minds, setting our minds on others. Number four, think about whatever is pure. This is not just, you know, sexual immorality as we like to think about when you hear that word about purity. It actually is purity in all areas of our life, right? Moral purity in our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions. And for Paul here, purity in all of life begins in the thoughts of life itself. Think about whatever is pure. Think about number five, whatever is lovely, Paul says. I mean, things that put themselves forward by their attractiveness, both aesthetically and morally. All that is beautiful in creation, in human lives, from the beautiful sunset that we enjoy to look at, to listening to a beautiful, awesome jazz ensemble, to caring for the poor. It is that which is winsome, which promotes brotherly love. It is dwelling on sympathy and kindness and love and patience. It is refusing to let bitterness and anger and criticism and vengeance and vile things to simmer in our hearts and minds. And then finally he says, whatever is commendable or admirable. I mean, what is of good report? That's basically what Paul is saying. And this has to do with our conduct, right? That's highly spoken of by others. One commentator puts it this way, he says, you know, it's actually an idea of speaking words that are good for God to listen. Did you hear it? Speaking words that are good for God to listen. Can you imagine what a lovely thing it would be if everything that we entertained in our minds and in our hearts, what came out from our lips, was something that we could say, that is a good thing for God to hear. The God who is perfect and just and holy, whatever comes or whatever is in our minds, whatever comes from out of our lips, is actually good for God to hear. Paul is saying, contemplate, think, reflect on these things continually without ceasing. He is here demanding of us an idea of discipline, a refusal to think otherwise. Again, that idea is really being enforced here by him saying, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, Paul says, think about these things. We may wonder, why does Paul focus on the mind? We all know the great philosopher René Descartes, right? That talked about, I think, therefore I am. The idea that we are thinking, being that. I don't think that that's where Paul is going, but Paul is actually speaking of the idea that the measure of a man lies in how he thinks and not in what he owns or the gifts that one has. The measure of a man, the measure of all of us, men and women, is in how we think, not in what we own or in our gifts. That our thoughts reveal our true character and are the true monitor of who we really are. That's what Paul is saying. That our thinking is what frames the life that we lead, the path that we choose to take in life. He will say elsewhere in Romans 12:12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. It's impossible, of course, right, to get rid of the trash in our own minds, isn't it? And so for Paul, he's saying it, we don't just get rid of it and leave our minds blank, so to speak, but we must replace it with an entire different way of thinking. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah 55, we read, let the wicked forsake their ways, or their unrighteous ways, their thoughts. They don't stop there. He says, instead, let them turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. It's replacing what is not right with what is right in our minds. And again, for Paul, here, borrowing from the surrounding culture of all these things that people knew, whether you're a Christian or not, you knew about justice and things that were lovely and beautiful and all those things. But he's not advocating for the so-called positive thinking as we might want to think about in our days, or positive energy. Paul is not saying that these virtues are mere mind games or phrases that we can repeat 12 times and they magically somehow transform and renew our thinking and make us have peace with God. No. It is only by the peace of God, Paul says, by the peace that comes from God, that we can keep these things in our minds. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can our minds be renewed and transformed by Him. The honest truth is that we all fall far short, right, of the mind of Christ. Having this mind of Christ means that Jesus has to take full control of everything that we have. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, a passage that all the Israelites had to memorize, right? You know, when the Bible says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. And then he continues to say that you need to practice and memorize these things, you know, bind them on your hearts, you know, just kind of keeping God's word in your heart, in your life, in your mind all the time. I mean, think about it. How do we teach our young children on how to memorize the alphabet? We teach them songs that they keep repeating every day, A, B, C, D, and they have to keep saying them over and over and over again. Why? So that they may have those words in their mind and in their heart. That it's from our thoughts that a real reform must begin, that we must spend time in Scripture. That's why we often fail, because we don't want to do that. That we must hide God's Word in our hearts so that we may not sin against Him. We must memorize God's Word. We must read it over and over and over again. And that it's only such absorption to His Word that would enable us to confront and to change the unbiblical views in our world. Do you want to change the world? Have His Word in your heart and mind. That's the way to change the world. That's what Scripture tells us. Paul also in 2 Corinthians speaks that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ by His Word given to us. Engage in what Scripture says so that we're able to tell what is true and what is false. So that we're able to tell what is lovely, what is just, and what is honorable. You know how they train bankers on how to know a counterfeit note from a fake one?
They always use the real note so that a banker knows the good note, the real note. Touch it, feel it, see it, so that you know what is true, so that when someone comes with a fake note, you can see it. That the only way for you to know what is false is by knowing the truth and knowing it well. That the gospel, the gospel is the ultimate paradigm of what is good, of what is beautiful, and what is true. And Christ is the truth. Jesus is the one who is pure, the one that is just, the one that is lovely. He is the one who is beautiful beyond description, the one who is the wonderful counselor, the one that is the mighty God and Prince of Peace. And that everything that is excellent, everything that is praiseworthy is fulfilled in Christ. And that by His death and resurrection, He is the one who exposes our lies of those things that are impure and ugly and sinful. And that those who trust in Him for their salvation, their minds are now being renewed every day so that they may have the mind of Christ Jesus. And so as followers of Christ, we are to be attentive. We are to be reflective and meditative thinkers. And this requires a lifetime, right, of discipline, of discerning and being disciplined throughout our lives so that we may pursue, so that we may think about the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Listen, friends, our minds will always be set on something. The question is, what are you going to set your mind upon? So Paul in verses 8 says, think right. In verse 9, he says, think right so you may live right. Again, in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. But such thinking, as we've talked about, you know, the whole idea of thinking will only be of value if you put it into practice. That's what Paul is saying. It's not enough to simply reflect and contemplate on these excellent things. They must be put into practice. That's why Paul is offering himself as an example to be imitated by the church. That noble thoughts are useless unless we practice and live them out. Walk the talk, as people often say. Again, Paul lived or walked the talk. He lived these virtues. His language here, you know, the word that he actually uses of think, logizomai in Greek, means to ponder. It means to give proper weight to account and value to allow for resultant appraisal to influence the way of life that is to be lived. It's actually saying, listen, this is how you think, and let your thinking help you in how you live. The meaning goes beyond contemplating into putting thought into practice. You can almost feel the force of Paul's words here when he says, what you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard, what you have seen. Again, from a Jewish perspective here, you know, what you have learned is what you've received. If you don't receive it, you haven't learned it. And it's what Paul is trying to instill in the minds of the church. Paul is not being an egotistical maniac by asking people, come and follow me and take what I tell you and take it and go with it. No, by asking them to follow his example, he's actually alluding to the tradition that he himself has learned, to a tradition that all the apostles have learned about God's word and its truth, and saying, I have learned this truth and I can tell you that it is true. I want you to think about it. I want you to put it into practice. What is just and commendable. Because what we think will inevitably influence how we live and what we do. And so if you want to live right, then start thinking right. If you want to please God, then think about what pleases God and then put it into practice. That's why it's important for us to think right. Otherwise, our actions will not be right. Again, all of our learning, everything we learn in life is for living, is so that we may live accordingly, so we may live right. I mean, I often think about when we hear God's word being expounded. Even now as you listen to God's word being expounded, what is going on in your mind? What are you thinking about? What is God teaching you? What are you receiving? What are you hearing? Are you seeing Christ? Are you seeing Him in His word? Again, John reminds us that if you know these things, God's truth, blessed are you if you do it. if you practice what you hear.
One commentator, Silver, says that a mind drilled in the things of which God approves is the steadiest way into practical holiness. A mind drilled in the things of which God approves is the steadiest way into practical holiness. End quote. I love how Paul ends verse 9. Saying, think right so you may live right. And then he gives us a promise. There's a promise to actually practicing what you are thinking about. And the promise is this, that if you combine your Christian doctrine and practice it, that the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that awesome? And it's not, he's not just promising peace. He's actually saying the God of peace himself will be with you. Who, you know, the God who is the source of all spiritual blessings will favor you with his peace and be with you always. As the hymn writer writes and says, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be what? To be happy than to trust and obey. God's peace, his shalom, a state of true rest in Christ Jesus in this life and in the life to come, will radiate the light of Jesus Christ to the surrounding world when we think and live right. One preacher says, quote, if we are to know and enjoy the power of God within us and His peace, we must surround our circumstances with prayer. We must drill our minds with godly thinking and our lives subject to the instruction of God's Word. If we miss it, our lives will be messy. If we miss it, our lives will be messy. And so again, Paul is saying, instead of trying to empty your mind in order to be free from anxiety and the troubles of this world, remember that true peace is ours only when our minds are properly filled. A mind that's full will have less anxiety because it is always focused on what God approves, and we can anticipate His peace with us now, His peace with us tomorrow, His peace with us forever. It is training our minds to think right, to bring our anxious minds and our troubled hearts to Him. See, the world might be able to think and practice these things. Yes, they may. But there's one thing that's missing. That's the promise that we have as God's people. The world can practice things that are right and pure and all of those things, but their morality is pure rubbish because it's not been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is only when our thoughts have been cleansed by Jesus, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we may think, that we may live, that we may practice these things and do them well. The world lacks the peace that comes from God. And again, for the Jews, peace was not this absence of trouble, but everything that makes a person or for a person's highest good. For the Jewish, the whole idea of peace was something that was only found in a relationship, in a friendship with God. Peace, shalom, can only be found when we have our right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. That is our hope, to have peace with God, which is indestructible because it is founded on the eternal God. We've talked a whole lot about the mind, haven't we? I read this week about a research on what the mind is all about. Listen to this. Research shows that the capacity of the human brain has about 12 to 14 billion, with a B, billion cells. And that's just only a shadow of its complexity. That each cell sends out thousands, not hundreds, thousands of connecting tendrils so that each single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighboring cells, all of which is constantly exchanging data impulses. And that these 12 to 14 billion cells times 10,000 connectors, yeah, I know it's crazy, make the human mind an unparalleled computer. That the mind's activity has been compared to 1,000 switchboards. 1,000 switchboards, each big enough to serve the whole New York City, all running at full speed as they receive and send questions and orders. Put it another way, there is more electronic equivalent in one
a single one brain than all of the radio and television stations of the entire world put together. Can you think about that for 1 second? One single brain has more radio equivalents than all of radio and television stations of the entire world put together. You know what that means? It means that our brains miss absolutely nothing. Our brains have the complexity, the amazing complexity to capture everything. I mean, you think about it, from the beautiful harmonies of Bach to the amazing arts of Picasso, to the amazing and beautiful poetry of Maya Angelou, and the brilliant minds of scientists and athletes and all the professions we have in the world. The mind is a complex thing. But here's the beauty of it, friends, that God, in all of His wisdom, made our human brain to be so creative and so complex, but that the purpose that God gave us our brain is so that our brains may reach its apex in the possibility of possessing the mind of Jesus Christ Himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that the only way, as we live in this our Father's world that is beautiful and yet broken, that the only way for us to counter the busy and the noisy inputs in this world is by filling our minds with that which is good, with that which is right, by practicing what we learn and what we receive and what we hear and what we see in Christ. And so, friends, I encourage you this morning, don't be blinded by the God of this age who has blinded unbelievers so they're not able to see the gospel of Jesus Christ, but set your heart, set your mind on things that are heavenly, not on earthly things. Because you and I have died in Christ. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's how we feel. That's how we feed our mind with the things of God, the things that are above. May that be true of us today and every day of our life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.